Be here with you this morning. It's interesting, even as Jonathan introduced me. We actually didn't meet, I don't think, together for the gospel. I think I met him when I was taking some seminary classes at Baptist Bible Seminary, and he was just a youngster. And I was visiting our common friend and met him in the dorms. And it has been a pleasure. I've been blessed by your pastor's friendship and fellowship that we have in Christ, and as an extension, your church through my ordination, and just the relationship that we have together. And this morning, our church has prayed for you and the ministry here, and we continue to just rejoice in our common work and just making Christ known here in Olean, Allegheny for you, and in Erie for us. And it's great to join together even this morning as we study and look into God's Word together. You turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We will get ready to begin. I will share maybe a little bit more about myself tonight as we do look at 1 Samuel 18 and 19 and just God's plan for our lives, and a little bit more just even for me. Both of these passages of Scripture I'll be sharing have been a challenge to me. Even my wife and I driving to church, a long drive to church this morning, but to be able to talk just about some of the things that are in here and the challenges we face in our lives, and I'm sure you face them as well, and just relationships with people and some of the struggles that we have. In 1 Peter talks a lot about suffering, talks a lot about the difficulties that we have in our lives, and how it is that we respond, and how it is that we live rightly in the midst of those things. You know, in the sphere of our society, you know, responding to the government, even if it's under the condition or the threat of persecution, as it was for them. For us, it's me just reading the editorials and becoming frustrated with the things that people say and the things that people do. And what is the right response, not just in my actions, but also in my mind as I think about those things? Going back even more in 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about masters. As we work, the people that we interact with, those we work for, those we work with, those who maybe you feel treat you unjustly. Say, what am I to do in the midst of this? How can this be good? How can I love these days? Because it might not feel like it is the good life. Also talks with us about in the home, especially amongst husbands and wives. In spouses who don't believe, maybe spouses who are not being obedient to Christ. He gives us instructions. How is it we ought to see those difficulties and the struggles that we have in our lives? And as we look at it, hopefully, you'll see some of the reasons that we ought to respond the way that we respond, and maybe some direction and instruction. I know for me, it's just continually a challenge just to work through some of those things with the relationships, to have the right actions, to have the right attitudes as I seek to respond to people. So we'll read verses 8 through 12. We'll ask the Lord to bless our time together, and then we'll dig into the Word, and hopefully you'll be blessed and encouraged and challenged by it. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. To sum up, or finally, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Lord God, we thank you for your Word. Father, we know that every time we open it, Every time we read from it, we are instructed by it. Lord, we learn about you, we learn about ourselves, and I pray that that will happen this morning. Lord, as we examine who you are, what it is that you have called us from, what have you have done in us, might just work in our hearts as we consider our lives. And Lord, we rejoice this morning because the life that is in Christ is a good life. Just help us that we might be able to see that and understand that whether it's through pain and sorrow, whether it's through difficulty, Lord, living the right way is always good. And we will seek to do that together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As we do look at this contextually, you know, this is referring to a way of life that we live before an unbelieving world. And that's very true and very reasonable as we look at it, because we are lights in the world, we're ambassadors for Christ. We bear His image and His name everywhere that we go. We see also, though, there's some challenges just even as we live our lives among each other. In this list, as we look at the character of the good life, those things that we see best lived out within the context and within the life of the church and the body of Christ. So hopefully, as we look, if you have been accused of something that wasn't your fault, or you've had your character called into question unjustly because you've taken a stand, completely right, it's truthful and within your right to make, even if you did it with tact and gentleness, that those things are just a part of life. They're difficulties that we face. And you'd be encouraged that you've responded the way you ought to respond. So we will be looking at the character of the good life in verse 8. In verse 8, we said that verse, that first word, finally, or to sum up. Now, obviously, he's not at the end of the letter because he keeps going for two chapters. I don't know, maybe I know some pastors. I don't think Jonathan's this way. If they say finally, well, we're going to end early. Not necessarily. But he says it's finally, it's all, we're summing up all these things that I've said, these areas of life in which we live and the challenges that we face. I just want to sum this up in a challenge to you as to how you ought to respond in those situations and really any other situation like it that I didn't specifically address in my letter. You know, and it's beautiful because in verses 10 through 12, we actually see Peter quoting Psalm 34. Verses 8 and 9 seem to be his commentary on Psalm 34. So it's Psalm 34, and maybe a little sermon, verses 8 to 9, to explain that to us. And now we get another level of it as we look at our own lives and realizing this is the way it has been all along. Anything we face or challenges that we have are no different than anybody going all the way back to when the Psalm were written, and even, I dare say, before that. And the way God wants us to respond is the same as well. But the first one, verses, be of one mind. We are to be harmonious in our lives with each other. And in some ways, also harmonious in living with those people that are around us, our neighbors. Look at that word harmony as it's tied in there. You think even when we're singing this morning, if everyone's in unison, you know, then we all sound maybe exactly the same. If we have harmony, it adds a level of flavor and interest to the music, and that's okay, but you can't sing a different song or you're going to have a mess. So as we live together, we might not agree on everything, and certainly within the church, amongst other believers, we're going to agree on a lot more and the most important things of life than we're going to agree with those who live in the world, because they don't love God, they don't believe in Christ, and they have no desire to walk according to the Spirit or according to God's Word. But that doesn't mean that I cause disharmony all over my neighborhood, all over my workplace, where every time I've come into a room, people are waiting. There's tension and anxiety because I make things difficult. And certainly, that ought not to be the case within our churches. Being of one mind, we see it in Philippians, of one mind, of one spirit, we're united in love together. But there's a harmony. There is a peacefulness. And we see that actually down in verse 11. As we see in Psalm 34, goes to verse 14, but he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. Another word for that being of one mind, being harmonious, is that we live a peaceful life. Even if we don't agree, there's ways to disagree that don't cause riots or arguments. We can be peaceful. And for some of you, I know Jonathan is a hunter. Even me growing up on a farm, I never hunted. 100 acres in the backyard. I think they had a record buck back there somewhere. That's what they told me, but I never went out and did any hunting. I just always said on the farm, everybody else wants to hunt, somebody has to work. That was me. All right, so as we look at it, that word is we must seek peace and pursue it. It talks about just kind of hunting that down. We want to overcome it and make it our own. That's what we're doing with peace. That's not just, I want to have a life that doesn't have much trouble in it. Say, no, this is something I desire, I seek after, and I pursue. Not just if I have it, great. If I don't, I don't. Say, no, peace is a prize. It's a treasure that we want, and we seek after it. That's the kind of life that we ought to have. So the character of the good life begins being peaceable and harmonious. Secondly, we have compassion for one another. You can put compassionate in there. I like the word sympathetic. We are sympathetic. You understand that looking and say, we weep with those who weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We sympathize with each other. We feel for each other. And again, mostly within the church in a great and a wonderful way as we are united. But I can still do that with my neighbor to some degree. Seeking to understand them, to listen to them. To try to understand what they're going through and being patient with them, even when they're not maybe responding to me or treating me in the way that I ought to be treated. You know, as we do that, it's interesting, and for me, this is even one of the things we talked about on the way here. You know, look at people, and maybe they're doing things wrong, and it frustrates me. Maybe makes me angry, because maybe what they're doing wrong is actually directed at me. I could take a little bit of time and say, I want to understand them. I can look at it and say, I've been in their place, and maybe I haven't always responded the way I ought to respond. I give them a little bit of latitude in that. I don't say that it's right, but it works in my heart to say, man, you've got to be a little bit more patient with them, because I realize, I'm sinful as well. And when I think about my sin, I'm not so quick to throw stones at others because of theirs. Interesting, even with Jesus, when the woman was caught in adultery, and everyone was judging her, and they're more interested really in tripping up Jesus than her, but what he says, you have no sin, then cast the first stone. Basically, which one of you doesn't have something that you need to deal with in? And you like not being judged. You like not being attacked. Why can't you extend that to somebody else and be more understanding? And for me, it's hard because when I know someone else is dead wrong in what they've said to me, I have two choices. They're dead wrong, and that makes me angry, or that breaks my heart. That's a choice that we make. And if we're being sympathetic, it breaks our heart. Because that sin against me, either I can be angry at them because I'm concerned about me, or I can have a broken heart because I'm concerned about them. Because that sin in their life is a problem. I pray for them. I encourage them. I might challenge them. Sympathy is never an excuse for sinful behavior. And we realize Jesus didn't excuse people for their sin. Yet he was patient when he needed to not be patient, especially with the Pharisees. He let them know what was the truth. And he'd take a stand for the things that mattered most. But when people offended and wronged him, we realize that he did not attack. Third one in our list, we have sympathetic, but also brotherly or loving. We're loving the brethren, one another. And as brothers, you know, for me, I don't see my brothers very often, but yet when I do, there is a love that exists with them simply because of who they are and their connection to me. And as within the church, wherever God is known as a father, that's really the only place that true brotherhood can exist. And the type of love that we ought to have for one another. But being loving, deeply interested and caring about other people, the good and the bad, their suffering. It ties right back into the harmonious and sympathetic side of lives. Fourth one, brotherly, loving, kind-hearted, or pitiful. Some people might have pitiful in your version. They're being kind to each other. Even tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And again, seeing the example of Christ. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And we'll see that a little bit later, even as that's the attitude that we have. I have a kind attitude, I have a kind spirit towards someone, and it results in giving a blessing or actions towards others. That kindness also has the sense of being merciful, showing pity towards someone. And if I've been wrong, the last thing I want to do is show pity to somebody. Something bad happens, I say, thank you, Lord, for getting back at them. And that shouldn't be our attitude and our desire, seeking someone's wrong or ill. Withholding our kindness when we see someone else with a need. Extend kindness towards one another, that pitiful type of a spirit where I want to see good and I seek good for them. And the last thing we have there in verse 8 is some may have courteous, but humble. The character of the good life is humility. And it's such a wonderful thing as we look at all of these things to see this, how is Christ is the greatest example of all of these things. In Philippians 2, where Christ humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And as we think about that and the good life, what our lives ought to look like, God isn't saying, I want you to do all of these things because I want you to be miserable. He says, I want you to do all of these things because they are good. And humility is such a big part of that, because so many to be peaceable with someone who maybe isn't treating me right or responding the way they ought to. Being sympathetic with someone who maybe isn't particularly sympathetic with me, or again, they've wronged me. showing love or kindness to someone who is not kind or is really, really hard for me to love. That takes humility. Humility which says, I will set myself aside. Just brings to so many people when they talk about the good life, that whole health and wealth mindset. That is a very self-centered way to live. If I have enough faith, God will give me health. If I have enough faith, if I do the right things, I'm following and trusting, then God's going to give me wealth, or He's going to give me success. He wants me to be happy. No, He's saying, I want you to humble yourselves, and I want you to follow me. And if you are harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble, I believe that you will be happy, because that's my prescription for happiness. Not gaining everything we want, but submitting ourselves to Him. And if I have to, that means giving up everything that I want. That's what God is saying in His Word. That's the character of the good life. If we desire life, we want to love life and see good days. That's what we're thinking about in our minds. That's what we're desiring in our hearts. We got a difficult conversation to have, whether that's confronting someone over their sin, whether that's responding to someone because they've sinned against us, even to the point of church discipline, always done for the sake of harmony, showing sympathy because we love, because we want to be kind, and never to exalt ourselves, always to exalt God and to seek what is best for the one who's not walking with God. When we set ourselves aside and we are humble, we see that's where true friendship and love flourishes. But that's the character, and that overflows as we look at verse 9 into the conduct of the good life. Now, where does it come from? And now, what does it look like? And the first thing we have there is not returning evil for evil or not seeking revenge. You have the idea that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We don't seek that. We don't seek to get even. We trust God. We walk with the Lord. We believe that He will take care of whatever needs to be taken care of. Instead, I'll set myself aside and I will seek His honor by living the way He wants me to live. And here again, the beauty of this is again to see it in Christ. Probably just maybe a page back in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, as we think about, well, what does it mean? We don't seek revenge. We don't seek to get even, we humble ourselves, we see Christ. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you continually were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and the Guardian of your souls. We don't seek revenge. We also need to control our tongues. As He said, not giving insult for insult. And boy, we see that in Christ, who even as a lamb who was led to the slaughter, He said nothing, understanding this is the will of God and entrusting Himself to God, humbling Himself, being obedient. He went to the cross in our place. He went to the cross so that those who were even persecuting him, even some of those who were putting him to death, if they would believe and call upon him for the salvation of the soul, their souls, and the forgiveness of their sins, could be saved. His desire was not that they would die. His desire was not that their lives would be miserable, even them. His desire was even that they too would be saved. And we can see that flowing out of the character and the attitude of the good life. Well, if I'm pursuing all of those right things and somebody does something to me, then I'm in the right place or the right mindset that I don't attack them back. I don't insult them no matter what it is that they have said about me. And that's not easy to do. We know that even in our sinfulness, there might be two or three people gathered together. And then it really gets started. You know what he so-and-so said about me? Oh, well, let me get these gossip circles going on and evil for evil, insult for insult, and we're tearing people apart up and down, even within the church. We need to be different. As we talk about even being a light in the world, I've been encouraged and blessed by people in our own church. They ask the people who work with them, ask the questions. What do you think about the boss? And they say, praise the Lord, I said the right thing. Because they didn't say anything at all. Or maybe they said something that was good, even though they don't like the working conditions any more than anybody else. But we're a light to others. We are honoring and glorifying God as we respond in that way. But it's even more than that, because sometimes I can do pretty good at not seeking revenge and controlling my tongue. My wife jokes, I would come home, now see, there's part of my problem. I'll come home and I'll talk to my wife about a situation that happened. She says, oh, but you would never say that to them. Well, that's true. I don't seek revenge. I don't return insult for insult for them. But yet, you can see that my heart and my mind aren't always right where they need to be. And something else we talked about, it is more than just not doing what we ought not do, but the verse actually tells us, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. When we're treated wrongly, we are to give a blessing. We're to bless people, even though they may insult us or revile or do evil things to us. And again, who's our picture? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, it didn't matter what people did to him. He stood up for the truth of God's word, but yet not to seek revenge for his own benefit, but for the truth of God's word. We see this also in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never repay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's almost a very parallel passage to what we're looking at this morning. He said, bless people. Do what is right, what is good, what is kind, even when you know it's not going to be returned. We extend a blessing. We show love to others. So we wrap up. We have what's supposed to be going on in our minds and our hearts, what people are supposed to see in our lives towards them. We also see, where is the cornerstone of this good life? You see that particularly there in Psalm 34 and in verses 10 through 12. Where it says in verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. How do I do this? It is hard. Well, we do that first by trusting in the sovereignty of God. God sees the righteous. God knows what we're facing. God knows how hard it might be. He knows what we have and what we don't. He also sees and knows about those who are doing evil. And for us, it is a great and wonderful joy to know that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And that idea, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, doesn't even just mean that he sees what is going on. He cares about everything that's happening in my life. He does not take any joy in our pain. He may have a purpose for that, and he sees that as being good, but he's not running around, let me see what bad stuff I can do to so-and-so today and find joy in that. He may find joy in the result. He sees joy in the increasing and the growth of our faith, but not in doing those things or allowing those things to happen to us. There's an joy in those who are perished and judged. Yet he rejoices, I think, in his own justice, in his own holiness, as we see how he and those things are reflected in the things that he does. It's kind of added to my sermon this morning. Even from Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will know in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. No matter what happens, I can respond rightly because I'm trusting God to work out his purpose in every part of my life. If it's easy and it's good, he has a purpose for it. If it's hard and it hurts, he has a purpose for it. And that's a great thing to know. Because I know he's never closed his eyes, turned his back, or he doesn't care. His eyes are on me and he cares about what's going on. His eyes are on you and he cares about what's happening in your life. And that gives us joy and hope that we are never out of sight. We are never out of mind. And then last, we trust in his sovereignty, but we also see it and we trust in his salvation. If we jump back up to verse 9, it says, we don't return evil for evil or insult for insult, but give a blessing instead. Because, or for, we were called for the very purpose that we might inherit a blessing. We don't seek our own interests. We don't seek revenge. We don't return insult for insult because we have been blessed. And if you think you don't think this morning you've been blessed more than any blessing that you can give, then you are mistaken. Because what we have received from God, if I don't receive anything else because of the salvation that He has offered and He has given, I am blessed. I have joy and I have hope because of Jesus Christ and because of God's salvation. And in Matthew chapter 18, we'll maybe summarize this a little this morning. We have the story, the parable of the servant who couldn't pay back his debt. Well, we'll just read it. Verse 23, "For the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle with them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and for repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling, and he went and threw him into prison until he could pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. 'My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart.'" It's motivation for us. If we think about how much we've been forgiven, look at Romans chapter 5, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, God loved us. We were redeemed. We were reconciled to Him. Not just because we were bad people, we were enemies of God. And yet He saved us, poured out on us His mercy, His grace, His love, and He saved us from our sin and reconciled us to Himself. Where we realize, we think about that, and for me, to think about our relationships with others and how it is that I ought to live. I can come in here and I can sing, "And Can It Be? I Will Glory in My Redeemer. His priceless blood was shed for me." And yet I might walk out these doors and say, "But I don't have any time or patience to forgive you or extend any grace or mercy towards you if you're going to treat me that way." And that's a problem in my attitude of my heart. We can't love God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and not extend or show God's love, grace, and forgiveness to others, or extend that to others as we seek to live with them. I look at it, grace and mercy are great things. Sometimes when it's running downstream and it's flowing over me. But it's tough to make it go upstream towards somebody else when I've been wrong. This gives us a challenge. So we think about God's great love and mercy and what it is that Christ has done for us and where we stand before God because of Him. These verses tell us how we ought to live and say Christ was our example. He says, "You do it because I have changed you. You can do it because I've made it possible. And we ought to be motivated to do so because we have been blessed beyond measure. And that's the foundation, because we trust in Him. I don't do it because I have to. I do it because I want to. I do it because this is what God desires, is what pleases Him. And that's all I want. I don't want revenge. I don't want my self-promotion. I want Him to work in me and through me. Let's close in prayer. God, we thank You for Jesus Christ, His wonderful love. We thank You for the forgiveness that comes to us. And we know it's sometimes hard to live the way Christ lived, to respond and act the way Christ responded and act. But Lord, as we think about the wonder and the beauty, the treasure that is ours in Christ, Lord, that would be reflected in our lives, and Lord, we would be more like Him each and every day as we seek to live for You. We just thank You for all You have done, for Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.